She shall live. There's where the transaction was a done deal. We're guaranteed by God's word on God's things, and the Lord gives us one statement we can live by. Now, I'm going to read you that statement. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. You might want to mark this down. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. That's a promise directly from God. And as we look right here in verse 18, it looks like times are bad. It looks like it's over. But in looking at the things of God and in looking at this message, I see something very clear that helped me out a whole lot, and I hope it helps you out. That is the fact that there is three things you can guarantee about the presence of God. There's the essential presence of God that everybody knows. Don't let nobody fool you, say they're atheists. They know there's a God according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. They already know it. They'll deny it, but they know it. They don't know where he's at, but they know he's there. They don't know where he's located on a map in this universe, but they know there's a God. And missionaries go off into the places where there is no lights, no electricity, and they find a tribe of people out in the middle of nowhere doing something that's just strange. You know what that strange thing is? They're worshiping what they think is God because they know there is a God. All of them do it. And secondly, there's the manifest presence of God. And back in verse 9 of this chapter, this word where the Lord manifests himself to somebody that really wasn't looking at him or thinking about it, it says in verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. That's the Lord just manifesting his presence to somebody. That everybody don't get that one. But sometimes he just shows up in places where he's not asked to be, and he shows out. But the third type of the presence of God is the one we got here, where it's the cultivated presence of God. It's where somebody goes to the Lord and says, will you please come into my home? Will you please come into my church? We read Revelation 3 the other night. We don't realize this a lot of times, but while inviting folks to church, we leave one out. So who could that be? Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus Christ. We need to invite him in. It's his church. And dealing with that cultivated presence of God, this ruler who we know by name in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 is a guy by the name of Jairus. He's working on the cultivated presence of God here. He obviously in the past had some kind of manifest presence because he knew who the Lord was. He knew there was an essential presence of God before he got saved, but now he's saying, Lord, why don't you come home with me? And that makes the difference in one person's life, just one, that little girl that was dead. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8 that on the way there, they sent messengers to Jairus. And in Mark chapter 5, the Lord said, leave the master alone. She's dead. She died. 12 years old, it says. Listen, you've never seen sorrow on somebody's face till you're standing up here with a child in front of you in a casket. Look at the parents. That's one of the hardest things I've ever looked at. Babies in coffins, children in coffins, and people say, where was God? Taking them right up to where he's at. This is not all we have. This is not all that is. There is a God in heaven. There is a heaven, just like there is a hell. Just like, listen, we know that we can see the things of God here, but we're seeing from a glass darkly. But when we get to heaven, all that's going to be taken away. We'll see him as he is, the Bible says. But looking pointedly at this, listen, has the Lord ever failed? No, he's never failed. Look at the number one, the request of the ruler. Verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. I look at the request of the ruler, and I see that where he saw the Lord was, he saw the Lord speaking unto the people, but it says he came in that verse and worshiped. He worshiped him. One of the great things about this request of the ruler, he knew where to find God, and it was to find him in worship. We talked about prayer in Sunday school, and I was looking at something about prayer, and one of the best things, best definitions, and one of the things I looked at was this, that when you look at the word prayer, it deals with prayer in worship and worship in prayer. Those go together. If somebody has a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, they have a relationship through worship, and they have it through prayer. So where's praise at after them first two? Why is that? Because we worship Him for who He is. We come to Him and we pray to Him, and then we go out praising Him because we've just spent time with Him, and we praise Him because He spent time with us as if He didn't have no place else to be, and being a part of what the things are and the things done and everything like that. But the reason why He sought the Lord's very clear. He said, "My daughter is even now dead." She was dead. So that's an odd place to worship. It may be, but He did it. He left His house, got word that his child had died. He goes to the Lord. He's got one request. "My daughter's dead. My daughter's dead." So does Jesus still do miracles like this? He can, but we haven't enough faith in any amount of people to see God do a work like that. We wouldn't do it, much less we wouldn't do it, but we wouldn't expect it to ask of Him. Get things we get now. We don't ask God. We don't believe God when we ask Him. He said, asking in faith all things. But this is a very different time. This is the Lord in the flesh walking on this earth. He's there amongst these people. And we see this. He sought the Lord. He saw the Lord. But not only looking at the request of the ruler, we get down to here where he starts headed home there in verse number 23. And it says this. It says, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house." A lot of times people ask God to come and then they're shocked when He shows up. But follow this man, this ruler. He's come there with a problem. He's got a sick child. She's sick unto death. She dies. He comes to the Lord. He knows that's the only help he's got. So what is that? It's desperation. And sometimes that's all we have. God knows you and He knows what your heart is and all that. But when He comes to you and manifests Himself to you, you see His essential presence, His manifest presence. You want to cultivate a relationship with Him by taking the time to spend time with Him. Did you notice the whole time this man walked around, he was behind the Lord and His disciples followed Him, and He didn't mind making stop-offs and everything else. You know why? He was with Jesus. No matter how long the journey gets, remember the Lord said that He had walked with us the whole way. He said through the valley of the shadow of death, He said, "I'll be there. I'll be with you unto the end. Amen." And I'm glad, thank God, that the Lord takes time to walk with us and to show us things and great and mighty things we show not. If you imagine this crowd, it says He came into the ruler's house, verse 23, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. I hear somewhere in the back some old guy with a beard. I see two old guys playing a jug and a banjo and a mandolin and a guitar. And I hear that old man look up and say, "The boys is all geared up today, Sheriff." Y'all do watch Andy Griffith, right? But that wasn't the kind of noise they were making. They were just making noise. Number two, after seeing the request of the ruler, I see the noise of the naysayers. What were these people good at? Get this, making a noise. Not music. He's not talking about just music. They're just bumping their gums. So what an ugly thing to say. I know it, right? But I look and see these people sitting there and just making a noise for no reason. What are they trying to do? Overshadow the fact with their talking that something bad has happened? You know, people will do that. If something bad happens, they say, "When are we going to tell such and such?" Oh, let's not tell them now. Let's not tell them now. Let's wait. Do you think the news will be better then or now or worse now than it will be then? Bad news is always bad news no matter when you get it. If somebody comes up and says, "I got good news and I got bad news," you know what that means? They're trying to soften the blow what's fixing to come with the bad news. They usually put the bad news first and the good news last. That way when it hits you in the middle eyes, you hit them with something you think will comfort them. Listen to this. They were just making noise. They weren't even doing that. You know who I see in that crowd? The three people just come to mind when I see that. They were all friends of Job. They were probably somebody like that there. Well, if you wouldn't have sinned, your daughter wouldn't have died. So what's that? Noise. Why, if you knew anything about God, look here. The hair on my flesh stood up when the Spirit passed by me and I know him. Wrong thing to say at a funeral. There's a certain etiquette and culture and things you do at a funeral, things you say and don't say. And usually people say the wrong thing at the wrong time. So that's what they were doing, just making noise. Not saying the right thing, not just making noise. Maybe they thought that if you imagine the crowd that was there, maybe they thought if we just get our instruments and play, it'll take our mind off things. You know that worked somewhat because David did it and it calmed down King Saul. Calmed him straight down for whatever reason. Then when he missed the court, Saul tried to put a javelin through him, and well, that's another story altogether. How'd you like that one? But this man, this ruler, they were in his house making a noise, and based on the next verse, we knew what they were going to say. They were going to say something that was really horrible, and they were going to do something that was really bad. Because if you imagine the crowd, if you look down in verse 24, imagine the content they have here when Jesus Christ himself, it says, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Listen to this. And they laughed him to scorn. Imagine the contempt they had towards the Lord when he walked in and said that she was just asleep. That's how Jesus views sleep for the believer. He just sees us sleeping when we die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, them that sleep in Christ shall rise first. He just looks at his sleep. Lazarus, come forth. He is not dead, but sleepeth. Well, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Well, he's had a 4-day nap. That's how the Lord looks at that. And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, he come up. He's going to walk over to this girl, and she's going to rise up as well. But I might need to remind you that the noise of the naysayers was so much that he probably couldn't get in a word edgewise when he spoke this, and when they actually heard what he said, they had contempt for God's word. Kind of like our nation does now when they say, well, the Constitution of the United States of America was written by old men. Those guys weren't old when they wrote it. And all of them didn't make the $1 bill and the $5 bill. Do you know this day people still think Abraham Lincoln's the fifth president of the United States? I'd like to see the $2, $3, and $4 bill, by the way. I've asked people this honestly. They don't know. They had no idea. I know Adams would be on the $2 bill, right? Who's actually on the $2 bill? Do y'all remember? Do you remember anybody remember the $2 bill? Who? Jefferson. Adams was the second president, though. Jefferson was third, right? I'm getting a signal from the press box. He was the third. He looked up on the internet for me. Thank you, son. But listen to this. When you look at all that stuff and you see the noise of these naysayers, they laugh the Lord Jesus Christ to scorn. Wouldn't it be something to have somebody sick at your house and somebody come in and say, I'm going to pray they get well, and then just laugh? Just everybody in your house just bust up laughing at them. Your friends, your family would laugh at what God said. Our nation turns its back on the Constitution. The reason it does, it turned its back on the Bible a long time before that. And because they turned their back on the Bible, they've scorned our Lord. And there's only one way to get him back, and it's not to invite him in the White House, it's to invite him in the church house. You know where the dead people are? They're not in the church graveyard. When somebody comes along and says, well, a sinner got saved today, heaven rejoices over it in Luke 15:10. Heaven does. You know what we do? We scorn at that. Give them a year. We'll see. Give them a week. We'll see. They missed one church service. We've already wrote them off and said they probably ain't saved at all. They're faking. You know what Jesus will do? You may laugh him to scorn, you may scorn his word, but whatever he set out to do, he'll go around you and do it. I had people tell me one time, they said, well, I don't believe such and such got saved because they did such and such. Well, how does one get saved? It's through God dealing with that sinner, through the gospel, showing him that he's guilty. And it's God showing them that they're condemned. And it's God showing them what the conviction is, that they deserve that, to be in hell with their back broke and be done away with forever. And they come to him, and the Bible said he saveth such as be of a contrite heart. Isn't that something? That's all by the grace of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, that we might be saved, because he took our punishment, he paid our penalty, and he rose up from the grave. That has nothing to do afterwards or before about what you did or does, or done, excuse me, pardon. But when I look at somebody say things like that, what they're preaching at that point is doubt. They're making noise. They're making noise. If I could follow you around a week and find one thing you did wrong, would that make you lost? You know why? Because your salvation is not based on you, it's based on Jesus. And the Old Testament, if you look this up in the Old Testament, you find him keeping them over there as well. And I read into a phrase in the Psalms last night. It says we're kept by his right hand. That matches up with the book of Ephesians, where we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Boy, I like that. The noise of these naysayers was so bad that in verse 24, they laughed him to scorn, but then we see the miracle of the master in verse 25. It started out like this, but when the people were put forth. You know what those reprobates got to see? Absolutely nothing of what God did. Yeah. I notice that a lot of times people will say, well, all these churches, all they're about is this and this and this, and you're a bunch of Jimmy Swagger, Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn's, and all this other stuff. Excuse me, but wrong crowd. I believe in all of my heart, I've read this in the book, and I know it's true. God has a remnant. Amen. There may be a little remnant over here and a small remnant over here and a small remnant over here, and that'd be four different types of work. God's got them there. He put them there. Says he sets one down and raises another one up, places people where he wants them. Boy, I like that. That means that they can't elect over God's election. I hear all this tampering with the polls and all that. Well, if I was thinking that was what was running our country, I'd leave and go to another one. But I believe what this happens is this. Their tampering is not above what God's already set forth. And if they get away with it, God already done it before they let it happen. Weird, ain't it? He setteth one up, he taketh another down. You reading the news, a certain dictator rose to power and all this other stuff. He setteth one up and taketh another down, as he wishes to do it. When I was a kid, the Ayatollah of Iran was the guy that run the country. He come into power, Ayatollah Khomeini, I believe his name was, took the president out, had him assassinated, and they made him the president. He served under that man the whole time. Now it's back the opposite way. Now they got the elected leader and the Ayatollah serving him. That can change in a day. One race and one. And they're both the same. Whoever's on top's on top, right? But I noticed this. When he sits there, he said, when the people were put forth, what the reprobates got to saw was nothing. Listen, if you scorn God and you scorn his word and you make fun of him and all this other stuff, expect nothing from him. Expect the Lord not to let you see any miracle that he's going to do. So you believe in miracles? I am one. So how are you a miracle? You don't know what it used to be. You think I'm rough now? You ought to have seen me about 26 years ago. I gave a track out. A guy said, well, what's wrong with the guy over here? Why'd you cut your hair? I said, I didn't. It didn't just fall out that day, but close enough. A lady asked me up the at this restaurant. My wife was standing there, and she said, "Well, what was wrong with you in this picture? You look awful handsome." I said, "Well, thank you. My wife's standing right here. She's already jealous. I can feel the heat on the back of my neck right now. So if I was handsome then, I must be some ugly little bald fat man over here. Now, well, what was wrong with you over here? I liked you better over here, see? And I'm good with that. You know why? I know a lot of people that make it where I'm at. Their journey got cut short. I found me a verse for next week for this 50th birthday thing. It's about getting old. It's in the book. I wasn't looking for it. It found me. I wasn't looking. But I noticed this. It says he put them out. It says he went in and took her by the hand and the maid arose. You know what the ruler got to see? He got to see a miracle. So why did he get to see it? Because he didn't go to Jesus and make fun. He made a journey to him and said, "Will you come to my house and raise my daughter?" He believed the whole time. The day and age of the miracle of raising someone from the dead is not exactly gone, but still the Lord has to do it or it don't get done. I've heard of people having what they call near-death experiences, and that's because people don't want to admit that soul left that body and came back. A best-selling book was out 10 years ago. It was about a woman that went out, and she said she saw all this other stuff, and she was going around different churches giving her thing on this other stuff. New York Times bestseller and all that. But everything she said was not according to God's word. Isn't that crazy? I think she watched one of them Three Stooges things where she and died and went to heaven. They said, "Wait a minute, before you go in, you need to go straighten some things out, you know." And she kind of made a religious thing out of that. That's what it reminded me. I promise you. There was another guy here not long ago, came out with the same story, went around the churches giving testimony. When he got through doing his little touring cycle, he come forth and publicly said, "I made the whole thing up just to see if anybody believed it." They wasn't trusting this book. Listen, when you die, it goes like this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what every saved person has offered before them. When you get saved, you have the contract of God's word saying when you check out of here, there's no purgatory to go to. There's nothing more that can be paid, nothing that can be done. It's already done. It was done 2,000 years ago on a cross when Jesus died for your sins, shed his blood, took that blood to heaven's altar, put it on the altar, and God said, "There's my beloved son whom I'm well pleased." He sends his son back to come up from the dead, and just like the type in Leviticus chapter 23, come up out of the tomb waving his sheaf saying, "It's finished, it's done, it's accepted." That's Jesus Christ. I look at this and I look closely at this text and I see this. It says, he went in, you see that? He went in and the last three words, the maid arose, "She shall live." Looking at how she got in there, the ruler saw a miracle, the reprobate saw nothing. When we get to tamper with book and scorning him and not allowing him to be the God of our life and different things that people do and trying to walk off, we find out that we'll turn to that reprobate type mind and we'll say, "I don't believe God."